Hello, everybody. It's Pastor Adam. I got another word for us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get going. Father, we thank you for this day, wherever we're at. We are blessed where you've put us, and we thank you for the opportunities that are before us this day. We come to you boldly to ask for your grace and mercy so that we can fulfill your purpose and destiny. We follow your will, follow your guidance. Get into your word more. And as we talk now, Father, then we study, Father, that it will be so ingrained in our bone and marrow that we will live it out, breathe it out, act it out, and be what your word says we are to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I titled this today, True Story. And, you know, I think every one of us would agree we want to know truths. We want to know what the truth is. And did you know that many of the Bible writers repeatedly asked God a lot of very difficult questions? Now, in the search for truth, we need to acknowledge that each of us will be armed with a number of things that we believe are true. And for Christians, many will say, well, the Word of God is truth. And that's correct. That's right. And we all have, if you will, a body of stuff that we also believe is true. Now, I'm speaking a lot from my personal experience. That's all I can do, to be honest with you, to share the truth with you. And for me, I have totally jumped into Christianity the past 2.5 decades. Meaning, I've immersed myself in the reading of the Word of God, the Bible, reading all the different books in the Bible, listening to sermons, teachings, attending conferences, praying, fasting, spending a lot of time meditating, and a lot of time in reflection over the different thoughts, ideas, concepts that we find in the Word of God. And, you know, in that process, obviously, I've accumulated some truths. And you know what? You have too, regardless of, you know, if you don't have the similar background to me or done things, but you have truths that, you know, you've accumulated. Now, I'm wondering today as we get in this, I wonder what it would be like if we started over from scratch. Now, I know it's not possible, but I want us to just play that kind of mind game. Keep that in mind for the next 25 to 30 minutes during this recording, right? And so, since we're going to start over, what would we start with? What would be the most important thing, the cornerstone thing, the first thing that you're going to build truth from? And I'm hoping by the grace of God, by the end of this little dialogue today, this little message, we're going to know what truth is. And I'm talking about truth that is not only, you know, truth that's not only based on an emotion or a feeling, but truth that corresponds with reality and will stay with us as a bedrock thing for the rest of our lives. A truth, in other words, that will happen for us in such a way that we will know what we believe as well as why we believe what we claim to believe. So, all right, in order to begin, it's got to be a starting point. I would say there has to be a standard. And I'm going to say that the place to build and start with this thing today is Scripture, is the Bible. Now, I have no problem admitting, I've done it many times, that for roughly the first 35 years of my life, I didn't really follow that. I didn't live my life that way. But for the past roughly 25 years, I've been really looking into this book called the Bible, reading the Scriptures, and it's helped, it's transformed my daily lifestyle to replicate what this book says is truth. And again, because I don't want to assume anything, we're going to begin by digging into what the Bible really is, okay? Now, I know that there are some of us who thought they knew what the Bible was all about, but when they started reading it, it was not what they thought it was. And that's important because that will affect how we read the Bible and what we're looking for in the Bible. Okay, now, since we're playing this game of starting over, I think we need to begin with defining what is the Bible. And since we're starting with the Bible as our foundation, let's share what it is so we all are on the same page. The Bible, what we call the Bible, is 66 books. It's not just one. And it was written by around 35 to 40 different authors. So it's not just one author. And those 35 to 40 authors wrote in different locations and in different time periods. So when you put that all together, the Bible was written in not less than 1,500 years. It was written over like a 1,500 period to 1,800 period, roughly, I guess, when you do the research. And it was written on three continents, on Asia, on Africa, and in Europe. So when we describe the Bible like that, it's more like, I guess, would be more like an encyclopedia than a book. And when was it written? Well, it was written at least 2,000 years ago and beyond, like 4,000, roughly between 2,000 and 4,000 years ago. And here's another thing to make sure. The author of this, of the books in the Bible, was not God. I mean, I guess, okay, except for a couple of spots that I can top of my head, the Ten Commandments, and when he wrote on the wall in the book of Daniel chapter 5, I think that was, when that finger wrote on the wall. Okay, so I'll say those are the things that are in the Bible that God specifically wrote. But human beings are the authors of these 66 books. God inspired these guys to write, you know, and they'd be referred to as like prophets, seers. These people encountered visions, dreams, and encounters with the living God. I mean, I kind of look at it this way. Imagine a movie and these people watch these scenes God would show them, and then they wrote down what they saw in these books. And they'd write down what they saw, what God showed them, and it was through their own personalities would come out in what we read, because they're humans. They're just like me and you. So that's just a very short, encapsulated intro to help us get on this way of understanding the Bible. And I just think this is it. This is why this is important to do that. I think there's a perception that God from his throne room printed out sheets and handed them to these people and they glued them together to put in this book called the Bible. It wasn't from God in his throne room writing this down and then sending to earth that the printed sheet and then some guys placed these printed sheets into these books. That's not how it happened at all. Because here's the deal. When I started reading this book, that's what I thought it was. That was my perception. So I'm sharing that because I think maybe some of you had that same perception, right? It's like when you're in class in school, right? And you're kind of nervous to raise your hand, but you raise your hand and ask a question because you're afraid your mom could get laughed at. But then you ask the question and other people are like, man, I'm glad you asked that question because I wanted to ask that question, but I was too afraid to ask. So I'm sharing that because I believe there are others who process just like I did. Not all of us, but some of us. And what I've witnessed is that many religious people believe the Bible is just a list of, you know, how to live, a list of rules. But that is not an accurate perspective that we should have about this book called the Bible. That's not reality at all. Now, I grant you, there are parts of the Bible that will give us a kind of, if you will, how to live kind of list. I mean, for instance, the Ten Commandments. Very obvious there. Or when you read the book of Proverbs, okay? But a significant portion of the Bible has a bunch of real life stories with real people's lives being revealed to us, playing out for us in this book. And these stories are told by the very people who experience these things. So, in other words, the Bible, it's like human, yet it's divine. For instance, let me just share one example of how the Bible describes this. I'll use the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Peter's writing here, and he says, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is giving the visions, and it's the person who is writing. Okay? A synergy, if you will, of divinity and humanity. So that means the Bible, I guess a way to say it, is a record of mighty personal encounters with God. Not only a mere recital of rules or laws. What I mean is most of us begin this journey processing that the Bible is going to tell us to do certain things, and then it will also tell us to not do certain things. And those things, that's very helpful and necessary, because we want to change our messed up life. We want to honor God and live holy, righteous, and godly lives. And the Bible does have things like that, lists within it, to provide us guidance. Just like I already said, Ten Commandments, or in the book of Proverbs. There are lists of truths, if you will, within Proverbs. Truths. The Ten Commandments are truths that we are to live by. But here's the other part of the Bible. Most of the Bible is not that way. Most of the Bible is stories of history, of events, chronologies, and people that have mighty personal encounters with the living God. And as these stories add up, the Bible builds and builds and cumulatively takes on a larger story. And this larger story, I think, I don't know if I'm getting this accurate, but this is how I'm going to say it. It can be simplified into three parts. And I know I take a risk when I say that, but just trying to make it easier to understand. It's simplified to three parts. First part is creation. Second part is conflict. And a third part would be covenant. The Bible begins with what? With the words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this theme is consistent throughout the Bible. And then, you know, not soon after that, like right out of the gate at the beginning of the Bible, we're introduced to a conflict. And I mean, that's kind of like a wild thought, because how could anyone or anything be in conflict soon after, like with the Creator? Like they're created and then they're already in conflict with the one who created you. And see, that right there is a really huge part of the story. So, like, don't ever forget that concept as you're reading and going through the Bible of creation and then immediate conflict. So, okay, not only is there this idea of creation and conflict, but we also are introduced to this idea of covenant. And the very essence of this word covenant simply means a relational agreement. And again, this is a consistent theme throughout the different books in our Bibles of creation, conflict, and covenant. God is always entering into agreements, right? He's always entering into covenants. He's entering into relationships with people right at the start of this. God enters into a covenant with Adam. God enters into a covenant with Noah. God enters into a covenant with Abram. God enters into a covenant with David. Okay, so here's a huge truth. Okay, listen. The Bible is depicting that God is exceedingly relational, even though God is in the midst of this conflict with the enemy. It's like the way that God is kind of solving the problem of conflict is through this idea or concept of covenant, right? Because, I mean, we read right away at the beginning, God is in covenant with Adam, right? But then all of a sudden that didn't work out the best, so then he's in covenant with Noah. Well, that didn't work out the best. Then he's in covenant with Abram, right? There had some pitfalls there. Then he's in covenant with David, right? And ultimately, he's in covenant with you. He's in covenant with me. So I hope this is making sense and that you're still with me here. So we're going to continue and further break this down. So out of God's essential nature, he creates. And then out of the creation comes the conflict between God and his creation, which we call the fall of mankind, right? And it's here that God kind of reaches out with this idea of a covenant. And according to this theme of Scripture, the way that God deals with this issue of conflict and the way that he fulfills his covenant is by sending this Messiah figure, this Christ figure, who is actually God himself, but he arrives as a human. I mean, what a, like, just a, that's a wild plot twist to this story. And according to Scripture, this Messiah called Jesus, Yeshua, is fully God, really divine, and at the very same time, fully human. He's fully man. And the entire reason Yeshua, right, this Messiah, Jesus comes, is to keep covenant with God and therefore rescue humanity from its sin nature, to give humanity a way to keep their side of the covenant with the Creator. And Jesus then establishes a covenant community. And that community is called the congregation, or the referred to as the assembly. The church, in the Greek, the ecclesia. Now, sadly, too often we process the church as a building, a location, right? A steeple, pews, people in suits and ties and dresses, right? But the reality is none of that is what was initially intended. Now, nothing, I have nothing against, don't, please hear this. I have nothing against suits, ties, dresses, pews, steeples, church buildings. Oh, no. The idea of the church, though, is that there is a community of people who are keeping covenant with God, or those who don't know anything about it but want to begin the process of covenant of God. And they're to come in through that doorway of a church facility so that they can be introduced into this covenant with the Creator. And but see, it's way more simple. It's way more than simply keeping covenant with God, folks. This is a community of people that believe that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, had come and had kept covenant with God. That's what is the kicker. That's how we get the covenant with God. It's only through Yeshua, because he had come and had kept the proper covenant with God. And while this church covenant is happening, God is recreating the earth through this thing called the kingdom of God, or sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven, by means of this thing referred to as the church, the group of believers, the assembly. So I hope you're seeing the story here, or as I'm trying to summarize, of what this book, the Bible, is all about. And what is I think so, what very interesting is that this is the plot woven throughout all 66 books of the Bible, and the hundreds of stories encapsulated within the Bible that are cumulatively telling this same story, but in many different ways, using different people, locations, and times. And if we can understand what we just shared, that can be very, very helpful to you, because too many people have been reading the right book in the wrong way. What that means is many read the Bible and think it's a book of rules, right? They think it's a book of filled with to-do list and a not-to-do list, when in fact, the Bible is a marvelous story, and the hero of the story is God. And in a sense, it's the sense of God becoming man, which is a great mystery story. And if you are sitting there right now, or you're hearing this and you're thinking, well, I don't believe any of this stuff, listen, that's fine. Just appreciate the Bible for its beauty. I don't believe there has ever been a more beautiful story than the Bible. When a creator makes it something, and then that something, that creation, goes off in rebellion against the creator, and the creator reaches out at the expense of his own life to preserve his rebellious creation. The creator gives the ultimate sacrifice for the rebellious creation. I'm telling you, that is an awesome concept. That the Creator would extend himself in love to create a thing that he invested with a mind, will, and emotions called a soul. And this thing created mankind would then rebel against the Creator. And I mean, all this while this is going on, the Creator, of course, has the power and the resources to destroy the creation at any time. But rather than to restore, or rather than destroy the rebellious creation, God gives himself to that creation. He engages the rebellious creation. He woos it. He wins it back to himself. And the cost of the wooing and the winning the rebellious creation back to himself is his own life. You can't find a more beautiful story than that. There'd be lots of tears, weeping, laughter in that story. I think people would pay to go see that movie even if they didn't believe it. Now, if that has been your understanding of the scriptures, of the Bible, I really believe your experience reading it from now on will be radically enhanced if you appreciate the Bible in that way for what it is. I mean, you know, if what I was just saying was new to you or you never looked at it that way, I think you're going to have a whole new exciting way to approach the Bible. And see, what is going on during all this is that the Bible invites us to make our story the very story we're reading. I mean, I equate this to being a parent, right? Me and Candace had three kids. They're all adults. And now two of them have children and, you know, are married and have children. And we have four grandkids. So I would encourage you to, you know, if you're a parent, to think back and try to remember when, you know, you were a child or maybe even a teenager. I know from my experience, my parents would act like the model God set up. They would do lots of sacrifices, even though I was a very rebellious teen. I had no appreciation for what they were doing. I despised my mother at something. I mean, it was just, I was rebellious. Just like the stories in the Old and New Testament. Right? They invite us into these stories, and because we, our lives, we can see playing out if you read it this way. Hey, I mean, we're like Daniel, or maybe you're a Peter, or maybe you're an Esther, or maybe you're like Mary, or maybe you're an Aquila and a Priscilla. This book called the Bible is an ancient book, but it's also a very modern book. I like to always tell people, you're Acts chapter 29. There's no Acts chapter 29, but you are Acts chapter 29 playing it out. And you know, and as you're introduced, as you're reading the Bible, as you're introduced to the New Testament, one of the things we encounter is a crazy idea. The crazy idea is that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is telling the Jewish leaders that they have been reading their own book wrong. And today, sad to say, many are still reading their own book wrong. I mean, when I started reading the Bible, I didn't know I was spending many a day reading the right book in the wrong way. And I don't think it's such a wild thing to have that happen. Why? Because it actually happened in Scripture. I mean, Jesus is now on the scene. God is here. He's fully man, right? And he would say, this is what he would say. And I'm taking this right out of the Bible. Look at what John chapter 5, verse 39 says. Jesus speaking, and he said, Hey, you search and investigate and pore over the Scriptures diligently because you suppose and trust that they have eternal life through them. And these very Scriptures testify about me. In other words, Jesus was telling these guys, he says, you're reading the book because you think the book is the point, but the book is telling a story, and the story is about me. And many of us, just like the Pharisees, get all these traditions going on in our process of Christianity, in our religion. And Jesus is telling them, hey, you guys are searching the Scriptures, and that's a great place to start. He says, but, and as Jesus continues, but you are misunderstanding the book because you think the book itself, somehow by reading the book and processing the book, you somehow are processing that this book is now your very own lucky charm and that benefits you. And today, there are those who process the Bible the very same way that the Pharisees process the Torah or the temple. That Jesus said, it's going to fall down. And that style of understanding is going to pass away. Jerusalem is going to be crushed because the kingdom of God is here now, and it's done with that nonsense. You know, the Bible is probably the most widely possessed book in the world, but I don't think there are many who perceive what the book is about, even though they possess it. I mean, Jesus is saying this book is not an artifact you keep close to you and you read it and there is some benefit or merit in the book. Jesus said you should read the book because it's telling a story. And the story is about me, and I'm the hero of the story. Just process that, folks. Jesus is walking the earth, comes into a group of religious experts and tells them, you are reading your own book wrong. I tell you what, you could never accuse Jesus of being timid. Talk about being bold. I mean, come on, remember the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5 through 7? Jesus says to the large audience there this phrase over and over and over. Here's what it is. Jesus says, you have heard, but I say. Right? Jesus goes on. He goes, you have heard, don't murder, but I say, don't be angry. You have heard, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't lust. You have heard, an eye for an eye, but I say, turn the other cheek. You have heard, hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemy. I mean, man, oh man, Jesus is totally contradicting the religious leadership. And over and over and over, we read where Jesus is telling anyone who will listen things like this, recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, verse 42. Here's what Jesus said. Have you never read in the scriptures the very stone which the builders rejected and threw away has become the cornerstone? Jesus is telling them, guys, that's in your scriptures. People would come up to Jesus to try and trick him and find out where he went to school, right? Teacher, what is the great commandment in the Bible? And Jesus would reply back, well, what do you think? How do you read the scriptures? I mean, Jesus is over and over and over showing them, as well as showing you and I today, that we so many times are reading this wonderful book called the Bible wrong. And he's saying there's a better way to read this book. For instance, the disciples, those two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, right after Jesus is crucified, they think he's dead, right? They're sad because they thought Jesus, you know, was going to be the king, right? Was going to bring down the Roman Empire, but he had just been crucified. But they weren't aware that he resurrected. So they're walking back to Emmaus, and lo and behold, this guy joins them. They don't know who this guy is that happens to be the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they're lamenting, and they share how some of the other disciples went to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there. Then Jesus tells them, you fools, don't you even know your own scriptures? Don't you believe the prophets? Doesn't your scriptures tell you that the Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer these things and then enter his glory? I mean, just imagine if that... I mean, I really believe we all have multiple road to Emmaus encounters, right? So, and then the Bible goes on here. It says Jesus shows these guys in their scriptures, right? He gives them... All they got is the Old Testament at the time. Brings out the Torah, scriptures from Moses, right? Five first books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, right? He brings out the Psalms and the prophets, and he shows them all the references about him. I mean, in other words, I mean, let's just not miss this. Jesus opens the book of the Jews that they follow, and he says, really, guys? This is your book that you worship. You've been reading it, but you really don't know how to read this thing. So Jesus teaches them how to read their own book, and then it's just like the scales had fallen off their eyes and their hearts burned as Jesus was teaching them what the book really says. And even though they had this book all this time, they started to realize they had been reading this thing all wrong. I want to share something with the Christian scholar N.T. Wright said, and I believe it hits the nail right on the head. He said this: when we turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we discover that they think it is important to retell the history of Israel and to show that the story of Jesus is a story in which that long history, warts and all, reaches its God-ordained climax. And then he says, the story of Jesus is the story of how Israel's God became king. Wow. Let me bring this to a close. When Jesus shows up, the Gospels portray Jesus in two roles. One role is that Jesus shows up as Israel, right? He shows up as the covenant in the flesh. Remember that God had established a covenant with the Jewish nation, and most of the stories and history of the Old Testament show us that they failed to keep their part of the covenant with God. Over and over, they failed to keep their part of the covenant with God. So when Jesus shows up, one of the themes the Gospels are all telling is that whenever or wherever Israel had failed to keep the covenant, Jesus is succeeding. Where Israel had been rebellious, Jesus is obedient. Jesus takes on this life in the gospel where Jesus basically becomes Israel. Now that's one of the roles played out throughout the gospels. The other role, or the other like story playing out in the gospels, is this theme of Adam. Jesus shows up not only as the new Israel, but also as the new Adam, the new humanity. Right? Where Adam had failed, the original Adam from the Garden of Eden, for instance, the second Adam, Jesus, succeeds and is faithful in a garden. What is so interesting is these two entities are both called and referred to as the Son of God. Moses tells Pharaoh, Israel is my son. Let my firstborn go. And also Adam, the first Adam, was the Son of God. And this is the very title the New Testament writers use for Jesus, for the Messiah. Because it's huge, because Jesus is Adam. He's a new humanity, and he is a new history for the human race. And Jesus is also Israel. He's a new history for the nation of Israel. So, I hope this helps someone out there to understand the Bible, or maybe it's getting you so excited about receiving Jesus into heart, you can't wait, or you just want to get into the Bible more than you ever have, to look at it through this lens. Regardless, praise the Lord, and until next time, God bless you.